Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the 142nd Psalm. Psalm 142. Need a Bible? There's Bibles in the back that we'll lend out to you. Your King James Bibles, they're written in hieroglyphics. And I preach in hieroglyphics, so that means we're all on the same page. Okay? Psalm 142, and while you're turning there, Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." Pretty blunt, isn't it? "And all the nations that forget God." That's very close to home, isn't it? The nation in which we live. All right, Psalm 142, let's begin in verse 1. The psalm, it's identified as the Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." Father, we come before thee thanking thee for the reading of your word. We know that your word is true and that it is everlasting. It will outlast this earth. It will outlast all of our lives, all the way into eternity. Whatever is contained in these pages, we need to know. We need to know not only what they say, but what to do with what they say. There are many people that have some knowledge of your word that make no attempt to do whatever it says, or they pick and choose. Father, we're here not with a chip on our shoulder, but realizing that if we fail in any of the things that you have told us to do, we will be miserable. And as believers, out of fellowship. So therefore, I pray this morning that you will just impress upon our hearts the need to know exactly what it is that you want us to know. That the Holy Spirit would impress it upon our hearts, as well as those who are here without Christ as Savior. It's not enough to know about Him. It's not enough to know all the details about Him and what He did. One must have received Him by faith as Savior. Anything less is lost for all eternity. So speak to our hearts. May the one who's doing the speaking this morning definitely stay out of what you're trying to do here and advance the very things that you want done. And Father, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I need to say some things at the outset and then we'll shift gears. Our nation has forgotten God. To me, it's not even close. And I think that it's so obviously manifested by those who have such a hatred for any amount of light. I mean, the smallest amount of light, they're up in arms. You can teach about Islam. You can teach about Satan. You can be depraved. You can be deviant. Those are all acceptable things. But to be a Christian and to live out your faith and to speak forth your faith is an abomination to the darkness. Go with me to John. Hold your place here. Are you coming back? Yes, we're coming back. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Nothing new here. We read in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world," verse 17, "but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And that's speaking about everybody in this room. Everybody that's listening, everybody out next door, across the street, everybody that had church yesterday, if you're 12 hours ahead of us, everybody anywhere on the face of the earth, from all time to all time. And you know where you are in that verse, or at least you should. If you haven't believed on Christ, you're condemned already. But if you have, you're not condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. We're seeing that outwardly more and more and more over the smallest things and over the biggest things. It just keeps going on and getting deeper and deeper and darker and darker. Verse 21, "But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Our country is weak spiritually because churches are weak spiritually, or actually void of any amount of spirituality whatsoever. The churches are weak and spiritually, and maybe without any amount of spirituality whatsoever, because the pulpits and the pastors are weak, anemic, smooth talkers, saying nothing of spiritual value. They're skeptics, they're infidels, they're unbelievers. And I believe the ultimate responsibility for the shape our country is in falls right there. There's a pulpit here, and there's a guy standing behind the pulpit. And I have to reconcile that there's accountability with me as well. And if I don't give out the word, or somebody in this place doesn't give out the word, they're held accountable for giving you just a smooth talk and send you on your merry way, celebrating, dancing in the aisles, and whatever else you do. That's the reason these people, like me, the one in a robe next door, saying nothing concerning spiritual value, leading people astray so that they know nothing about anything, just that they're there, they're giving their money, and they're considered to be good people. That's it. That's the basic church service that exists today. Unless you're a cult, and then of course you're trying to steer people really wrong. All right? The responsibility is there, but the accountability is with you. You're accountable, even if I'm not responsible, to know what the Word says and to live out the Word. And therefore, since the pulpits and the preachers and the teachers are weak, the people are weak, uninformed, non-discerning, and uncaring. And even times when the Word is given out, you get the same results. Tragic. We can't blame the politicians. We can't blame the liberal establishment. We can't blame that, oh, we're reading about the last days, and this all has to happen. This has happened because people in churches, in pulpits, have not been faithful to give out the whole counsel of God. It's deplorable. You can go into a mega church and you can go through the motions, and most of the mega churches don't show you what they do before they go on air, if they go on air, and then they have the little bobblehead show and out they go. Man, wasn't that great today? Yeah. What was great? that story. Or those collections of stories. Or those 3 points in a prayer. Or a poem. You know, whatever. Come on. There's nothing about God's Word that's supposed to be entertaining. Our key verse this morning is in verse 4. Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Those are sad words. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I want to take an application from that last phrase. The primary interpretation was, of course, dealing with David in the cave, and was physical. And then ultimately at the end of the chapter became spiritual. I want to deal with the spiritual. I can't preach this message if I just dealt with the physical. Most everyone here, or watching, you know, on a DVD or a CD, or listening on a CD, had someone in their lives that were concerned for their soul. Someone, maybe more, but someone. So I ask a rhetorical question. Who really cares for a sinner's soul today? Well, God the Father does. God the Son does. God the Holy Spirit does. God-fearing believers care. And all Bible-believing preachers and teachers care. Though sometimes it's not always shown. Not with God, not with the Son, not with the Holy Spirit, but with us. We can say, and I'm saying that, we care. But do we show it? And how do we show it? David prays and finds no comfort. There can be no situation so distressing or dangerous in which faith will not get comfort from the Lord in prayer. Have you ever been there? I've been there. It's a bad place to be. It's a hard place to be. You're praying. You're praying sincerely. You're praying honestly. And there's no comfort in your prayer. None whatsoever. You know, we as a people are prone to show our troubles too much to ourselves. We advertise them to ourselves. We talk about them. We dwell on them, which does us no good. If we would show them to the Lord and cast them all on Him, because He cares for us, Psalm 55, verse 22, we would ease the burden that we are under. Matter of fact, the burden may be lifted altogether. And the solution has always been the same, and the problem has always been the same. We throw out a cast net of burdens, which is what this is speaking about, and it drops into the sea, and it drops down in the water. There you are, Lord, you take it. That's a good net. Matt paid a lot of money for that net, and then you pull it all right back in. Almost every single one of us, to some degree, does the same thing. You didn't leave them with the Lord, you took them right back. And the burden comes right back with it. And the answer is just as heavy as it was before you threw it out. I'm convinced that if we would give them to the Lord, we would praise the Lord as we would find Him all sufficient for us and as our refuge, as David talks about. So my question is, there's a number of questions that I have here this morning. The first one is, what does it mean to care for the souls of other people? What does that actually mean? I mean, I can't see a soul. Well, you have to know the soul's worth. Soul obviously has to be worth something. Everything within us is worth something. So go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This particular passage occurs more than just in Matthew, but this is a good one. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Okay, what is the world made up of? Three things. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What is it profited if a man gain everything his eyes sees, everything his flesh wants, and every accomplishment that he ever seeks to endeavor actually occur? What does it profit him to have all of that, and what's the end of the rest of the verse? And lose his own soul. Do you know how many people in the process of seeking the first part of the verse lose the second part? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So if we're going to understand the worth of the soul, then we have to understand that God sent his only begotten Son for your soul. For my soul. I make it personal. I make it personal with me first, then with you. God sent his only begotten Son into the world for my soul, to deliver my soul, to save my soul. We just read John 3:16. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And the verse that I'm looking at is in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his only begotten Son into the world for your soul, that you might live through him. Secondly, God's Son gave his life for my soul. He gave his life for your soul. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ was a propitiation for our sins. You know what that is? That's the complete satisfaction. What can you add to something that's complete and satisfied that it's complete? Nothing. Everything that he did was for you and for me, and God was satisfied with what he did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every one of you that are saved were sinners without Christ. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, because none of us were alive. He came for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He paid the debt of sin that you and I could never pay. No matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we reform ourselves, he paid the ultimate price for all of it, at one time, never to be repeated. And yes, he did die, and yes, he was buried, and yes, he rose from the dead. And he offers to you salvation by grace through his name, if you would just trust him. You must know and believe, secondly, the dangers to which souls are exposed. In John chapter 8, before I was saved, and before you were saved, you were exposed to the same danger. Look here in verse 24. The Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Unbelief. Unbelief and the wrath of God abiding on our unbelief. Here I was, 24 years old, and the wrath of God was abiding on me. It hadn't been executed yet, but I was an unbeliever. I prided myself in my agnosticism, my being stupid. And if I had died in that situation, I would have died in my sins. And if you die in that situation, you will die in your sins with no hope. Unbelief. Matthew chapter 23. Again, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says to them in verse 33, ye serpents. Now this is the religious establishment. This is a hierarchy. These are the people that tithe every speck of everything that exists. These are people that pray, that love to be seen praying. They want to be called holy. And they devour widows' houses and hold plethora here of information about them. And the Lord says, ye serpents, ye generations of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, chapter 25 tells us that in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know who goes there in addition to them? Unbelievers. Those who don't trust Christ as Savior. Every single one of them. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, the rich man in hell cried out because of the torture and the torment that he was in this place called hell. We need to be aware of the dangers that our souls are exposed to. If I go to a church, and I did go to a church that did not tell me how to be saved and did not tell me the gospel of Christ, I was on my way to hell. Who cared? Did he care? Did anybody in the church care? Did anybody tell me? No, not one ever. I had to get it from outside the church when great damage had been done to me spiritually. And when somebody finally gave me the gospel, driving down Brickell Avenue and going by Key Biscayne, and I tell him, one more word, and I'm out to this car. We were driving to the Miami Herald. We were going to work. We worked the night shift. And so he shut up. Do you think, if you're thinking about this, would you have jumped out? I had my hand on the handle. He couldn't lock the doors. These were days before you had all that kind of business. I was ready. I did not want to hear that because I associated what I grew up with and the hypocrisy of it and the unbelief of it, even though I didn't know that I didn't want anything to do with it. He was telling me the truth, but I didn't want it at all. The truth is here. It's there. It's ready for you. Sinners, the soul is exposed to the judgment forever. Hellfire, for real, not figuratively, and an eternal damnation. Listen, you don't mind if I get personal. If you do, it's too bad. You sit here and maybe service after service, or maybe for the first time. I don't want to miss anybody. And do nothing, nothing about your soul's condition. Absolutely nothing. And if anybody even dwells on that with you in any degree, you change directions. All right? I throw out the ultimate challenge to you. And I mean what I say. If you are at all concerned for your soul, you come and talk to me. You come at the invitation. You come down here and together we can make this right once for all. If you are concerned about your soul. But if you are not, then make a declaration with God. I'm not concerned for my soul. See where it leads you. See where it gets you. David didn't have anybody that cared about his soul, he thought. Number three, you need to be zealous, active, and giving in the work of salvation. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from most iniquity. Oh, sorry, all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen, I don't mean this in a negative way. You can give out a tract. You can give out 2 tracts. You can give out 100 tracts. You can give out 1,000 tracts. We have that many. You can do that. You can do that. But it starts with one. It starts with one in your concern for another soul. And if you're not zealous about that, what are you zealous about? You can give your testimony of salvation to other people, how you got saved. And if it's correct and it's genuine, and that's all you need to know. Hey, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost. I knew I was on my way to hell. I knew I couldn't save myself. I realized what the Lord did for me through His shed blood and His death, burial, resurrection. And He offers me salvation by faith through His grace. And I did that. How long did that take? It took 8 seconds. And if the verses behind it have that same power, do you not think the Holy Spirit can do the work on somebody? You can pray for others to get saved. And for those that are doing the work that you're unable to do, there's some people that are unable to do many of the things they used to do. But we need to be zealous. We need to be active in giving. Giving of ourselves. I'm not talking about giving money. Giving of ourselves to see this work accomplished. You go to the obituary column and you see how many people died yesterday. Just here, close by. And you transfer that to Orlando. You transfer it to Florida and then to all the states and then to all the world. Do you realize how many people are dying every day? How many of those that are dying have had any acquaintance with the gospel of Christ at all? The vast majority? Never. Not one time. Others, maybe 10 times, 20 times, but it doesn't matter. What does it mean to care for souls? We need to know what the soul is worth. It was worth God's only begotten Son coming to this earth and dying in our place so that we could be saved. We need to know the dangers that our souls are exposed to. Many times in churches. People sitting in churches not even knowing they're on their way to hell, being told they're on their way to heaven. We're not being told anything. It becomes a social club. Go to the Elks. Go to the Moose. You don't need to go to church to be social. I'm appalled that people know nothing today and to be zealous. Paul wrote that it's good to be zealous and a good thing. Caring for souls is a good thing. It has eternal rewards. Even if you don't want to do it, make yourself do it. I'm certainly not going to order you to do it. No one ordered the person to talk to me to do it. But we are given a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many people did we miss last week? How many people did we overlook? How many people did we think aren't worthy of us talking to them? Point number 2. Who is responsible for educating the soul? All right, go to Ephesians 5. That's pretty easy. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." All right, talks about the head of the family. Verse chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Who is responsible for educating a soul? The heads of families. If the father and the mother live in the same home, the father. More mothers today live without the father. It would be the mother. But don't forget it. You are, as a father, responsible for the education, spiritual education of your children. And if you were in a situation where there wasn't a husband, mother, you are responsible. And God will hold us accountable for that. Whether we even made the attempt or we didn't make the attempt. Whether we blew it or whether we succeeded. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I'd gotten done with the reading of 1 and 2 Corinthians and wanted to go into a book that I have trouble with because of some of the symbolism that's involved there, and to go back over it again. And I was reading chapter 3 sometime this past week, and it's a scary chapter. But it's a chapter that it's interesting that there are passages that you're not comfortable with, and you can link them, and you can go through many other things spiritually, and then you can go back to this later on, and suddenly you see it clearer than you saw it before. And I no doubt have any reservation to say that I'll probably see it even clearer later on. All right, chapter 3. Now, this was given to the watchman of Israel. But in verse 18, we read this. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. Okay? For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death. Now, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, has God declared that sinners are going to die? Yes, over and over and over again. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So the game that you play has always been working against you. Well, I don't want to address this issue. I don't want to address that. I don't want to talk. I don't want to speak about his soul. I don't want to speak about his lifestyle. Why not? Where you can save his life physically, even? You won't do that? You don't care enough to do that? 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, and guess what? There's many that won't. Nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You told him, at least you told him. Is there anything difficult about this? No. Is there anything convicting about this? Absolutely. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You need to read that and read it. You know what this is? Listen, who's responsible for educating a soul? Every member of any Christian ministry. Any Bible-believing church. You have to tell them. Now, it would be so much easier to go through the motions here, to just be entertaining, to do the 3 points in a poem, to be smooth. And who cares about being accurate? And who cares about being doctrinal? I mean, because we're just here to go through the motions. Look, I went to a church today. Wow. And I came out and I felt good all over. It's easy to do that. Most places you can go, that's what you get. These three verses are condemnatory to we who have zippers on our lips and a bag over our life as though our lives don't matter and our lips don't matter and nothing matters. Come on. No one here is exempt. And there's no hiding in the shadows from God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I used this morning in Sunday school when I was speaking about the fruit of the Spirit dealing with long suffering. And this speaks to genuine Christian pastors and I believe teachers. And I have to put genuine there because Christian doesn't mean anything anymore. Look at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what those are? Those are the mega churches. These are the prosperity gospel people. These are the cults. These are the Eastern Oriental religions. These are the metaphysical religions and the Scientology. This is all the, and they can't stand anything that's sound. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fable. Both of these incidents I've said before are summoned to a baccalaureate service for graduation. And they had a United Methodist preacher here from Indian River City who gave the whatever it is that he gives. To me, it was nonsense. Never mentioned the name of Christ. Never the gospel. You had 300 or 400 people of all persuasions, all faith. I wrote him a letter. And in the letter I said, you must have forgotten. You probably don't do this very often. Or you must have been influenced by, and I didn't mention his name, but the Crystal Cathedral guy. You know, the guy who thinks that sin is a bad word. Hell is a bad word. Blah, blah, blah. He called me up and he said, you cannot tell me that I'm obligated to preach the gospel within four walls. I said, wow, four walls. I wouldn't limit it to four walls. How about the whole world? He said, well, if I were ever to do that in my church, I would have to write all my members a letter a month in advance and warn them that I am going to do that, lest any of them get offended. When we went to Montana, one of the first churches we visited was down the street, not so far down the street. It was a Missionary Alliance church. It was a Wednesday night. It was a Sunday, and there was no gospel. It was Sunday morning. No gospel. We went for a Wednesday night, and it was just crazy. And so he came to the house because we filled out a card. We weren't planning on going there. We just moved there. So in our discussion, I said, I'm curious. I said, when my wife and I and our children came in, did you know whether we were believers or not? I mean, was there anything about us? Did we dress in a way that was so different from all your other people? And he said, no. I said, did you know? He said, no, I didn't know. I said, were you concerned at all about my soul? And he sat back and this is what he was doing. He just smiled and he chuckled. And he said, I used to believe like you once upon a time. And you know what I said? I wish I had known you then. Sayonara. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? If you don't do it, who's going to do it? Oh, I'll tell you. Who's the first person to go? Who are the first groups that go into China and South America and to these communist countries and are successful? The cults. They come to your house. They'll never talk to you on the street, but we can talk to them in the street. They won't take your material normally unless you're really good about it. And I never take theirs. But I still give out the word. But if we don't do it, you know what? The other people are doing it. Calvary Chapel has bought the country of Peru. They've gone down and bought all the churches. They are an organization. They are a corporation. And they're going into these villages and offering all this money to these poor people, these, you know, and pastors, and buying them all. If we're not going to do it, then listen, let's pack up. Pack up and leave the Bible out where they can collect a lot of dust. And if you're not concerned for a soul, shame on you. If you elevate the position of a friendship higher than the position of a soul, and the friendship is with a lost person, shame on you. If you elevate the family higher than God and His Word, shame on you. Souls are going to hell. Our family members are going to hell. And where are we? We're complaining about the president, and we're complaining about the nation. We're complaining about the weather, and I complain about the time. And the people still are going to hell. Oh, we party and celebrate and do whatever it is that we do. Third thing, and I'm done. The great evil of neglecting our duty to care for souls. In Proverbs chapter 11. I won't use the passage in Timothy, but I'll give it to you. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. It is cruel beyond belief for us to neglect a soul. But more than not, your neglect spills over and infects other people. All the time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 talks about the ungratefulness. How can I ever repay my Lord and Savior for what He's done for me? How? I can't. Can I give Him half my life? Yeah, He'd take half my life, but He doesn't want half my life. Can I give Him a quarter of my heart? Yeah, but He doesn't want a quarter. He wants all of me. My son, give me thine heart. He wants everything that I have to offer, whatever that may be. It may be far less than what you have to offer. It may be far more. But it matters not. Whatever I am, He wants me. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Because my flesh has been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed. I'm not in an incorruptible body, but I don't want to be an ungrateful man. I don't want to be an ungrateful believer. I believe that the Bible is true, but I've seen this too much. That in 2 Timothy, when it talks about this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and it says, unthankful. We have seen this in the history of this church. I've seen it in the history of churches I've been in, a church in Montana. There are people that you pour your lives into, you pour your hearts into, and at who knows what, for what reason, after you've poured a lot, because it usually happens in people that you pour the most into, where are they? You mentioned it the other night. Where are they? Greener hills. More fertile country. Who knows what? Ungrateful. We can't afford to be ungrateful. We can't afford to let the hurt even bother us. Ezekiel chapter 3, 18 through 20. Again, read it. And see what God's saying. Listen, if God is speaking to your heart here this morning, repent of so little care for the souls of other people. It's easy to get on a bandwagon. Vacation Bible School is a bandwagon. I call it a bandwagon. We had 21 people that helped. I thank the Lord for that. But you know how easy it would be to get on that bandwagon and watch other people be interested in souls, and you applaud that, but do nothing about it? In any movement like that, it's always interesting to see how many people will go along, but they won't do anything. They'll let the other people do it. And we as believers need to predetermine to spend more time. We all have the same amount of time, but me. I lose an hour every day. We all have the same amount of time to give your testimony of how you got saved to other people. So, well, they've heard it before. Tell them again. I said in dealing with long suffering this morning, you quit when God quits. But you don't quit until God quits. And you keep on giving your testimony, and you keep on witnessing, and you keep on praying for souls, and you keep on taking a stand for the position that you have in everything that's doctrinal. But if you stop doing it, the unbelievers aren't going to stop doing it. They're going to continue to spread. The compromisers are going to continue to spread, and we're going to be hurting more and more and more. And one day we'll be like David, and we will say, well, maybe we won't be in a cave, no man careth for my soul. Shame on us if that's where we are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the country that we live in that gives us so much liberty to do the very things that were spoken of this morning. It matters not our education level. It matters not about our past. What matters is what we're doing with the present. May we understand the value of a soul, or even our own soul, through what Christ has done for us. And come to the place where we can get out and talk to other people about their souls. Father, have your way in the invitation here this morning. I just pray that your name would be exalted. The sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be made void because of our laziness, our non-concern, are wrapped up in our own lives, places of life. If we would see the same thing that occurred to us, we might have a place to see occur in other people as well. There may be someone here this morning that has never been saved. It is your will that all men be saved. I made a challenge, Father. I mean it. I meant it. If there's just the small smidgen of an interest in the soul of a person without Christ, may they come where we can sit down with them and show them how they can know beyond any question of their salvation. There may be somebody here that's been saved, never baptized by immersion. Not that it has anything to do with being saved, everything to do with identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There may be somebody that's visiting that you have just put on their hearts the desire to join in with this local church. And if so, may they make that intent known. But in any case, have your way in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.